from the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 8, and we shall read down to verse 22. Acts chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 8. Paul has come to Ephesus. Verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Amen. We pray for God's blessing on the reading of his word. Let me say, for the benefit of visitors with us this evening, that in our evening services we have been looking at the 10 commandments. We are taking 2 evenings at each commandment, and we come this evening to the 7th of our studies, so we're beginning a study of the 3rd commandment. And why is that? Oh yes, I preached 2 introductory sermons. I was thinking my mathematics was a bit confused. We preached 2 introductory sermons and then 2... Oh, is that right? I think we'll just go on ahead with the this evening we're beginning the first of 2 sermons on the 3rd commandment. And you find it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And our subject this evening is misusing God's name. Misusing God's name. Our text reads, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Some of the Jews took this commandment very, very literally indeed. So much so that they refused to use God's name at all. Particularly his name that we know as Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh. They refused to pronounce it altogether. They had a way in which they avoided pronouncing that full name. They were so afraid of using it wrongly that they didn't use it at all. And even today, if you're driving past a very orthodox Jewish synagogue, particularly in America, if they've got a text or a sign outside their synagogue, they will quite often have G-D instead of G-O-D. They don't want to use the word God in case they would misuse it. Now, of course, that is quite a wrong understanding of this commandment. That's not what God is saying. It would be like saying that because some food is bad for you, therefore you should starve. God is not warning us against using his name. He's warning us against misusing it. Perhaps some of us don't use the Lord's name enough. Perhaps some of us are too timid and shy about telling other people about our God and Saviour. And we're in no danger of misusing God's name by what we say, but in a sense we misuse it by not saying anything. It's not use that's forbidden, it's misuse. And when we think of God's name, we're not just thinking of a word like Lord or God or Christ or Jesus. God's name is God's self, God's nature, God's being. In the Bible, the name stands for the personality. Your name showed who you were. God's name is God as he has made himself known, as our catechism reminds us. At the beginning of our service, we sang Psalm 8. And at the beginning and end of that psalm, the writer says, Lord, how excellent is your name. And he means the God of creation and redemption. And God has made himself known in his Son. So this commandment tells us that we are not to misuse our knowledge of God. As the King James Version translates it, we're not to take it in vain. Literally, we're not to take up God's name with no purpose. This is the misusing God's name, which is forbidden. And I want to preach very practically this evening, and to mention five ways in which it is possible to break this commandment and to misuse God's name. Some of them may not apply to us, but most of them may. How then can we, or how can other people, misuse God's name? Well, the first and the most obvious way is by profanity. By profanity, that is by cursing or swearing, using God's name as a swear word. That is misusing his name. And that's the immediate application that we always think of. There's a very startling and sad entry in the Oxford Concise English Dictionary, the 9th edition, 1995. Here's the entry in the dictionary. The word is Jesus. Here's the first meaning. Exclamation of surprise, dismay, etc. And then in brackets, the name of the founder of the Christian religion died about 30 AD. That's the 95 edition of the Oxford Dictionary. The first meaning of Jesus is an exclamation of surprise or dismay. It's not quite appalling. It shows us the degree to which our Lord and Savior's name is misused. That it is only secondarily in brackets that he is described whose name it is. And of course, our society is filled with profanity. You read it in your newspapers, you hear it on television and radio, and in the workplace, day and daily, we meet it. It's almost always against Christianity. Other gods, other deities, other religions aren't used. And it's grievous. It's offensive. It sends a pang of pain through us when we hear the name of our holy and blessed God used in this careless and irreverent way. And yet we want to think about this profanity for a moment. It's not the same as cursing in the Bible. Cursing in the Bible really meant something. People believed in the God whose name they used. In our society, I would suggest to you that this profanity is very often a habit. People don't think about what they're saying. Perhaps they really don't mean what they're saying. They probably don't mean to offend anyone. It's used usually to emphasize something, or as the dictionary says, to express surprise or dismay. Something goes wrong. You get a puncture in your car or something happens, and the first thing people will use God's name or Christ's name as an expression of dismay or upset. It's used to express strong emotion, to emphasize, to underline. It's used, like other cruder words, because people have a very limited vocabulary. It's sort of a fill in a space in conversation. Those who use it mean very little by it. One commentator makes the point that it can be an indicator of social class. You can almost tell the level of a person's education or the level of their income by the particular swear words that they use. People would say, for example, that in the workplace, somebody might be more liable to say Jesus or Christ, whereas in the boardroom, somebody might say good Lord or my God. There may be some truth in that. It's a habit. Now friends, I'm not making an excuse. That doesn't make it any less sinful or wrong. To say that something is a habit doesn't let us off the hook. It would be like a killer going into court and being charged with a murder and saying, but Your Honor, I keep murdering people all the time. It's just a habit with me. That wouldn't get him off. That makes his offence worse. But I suggest that when we meet with profanity, and we all do meet with it, we should try to look beneath the profanity. To try to look beneath the symptom, to why people are doing it. The point is not that you or I are offended. That isn't important. That doesn't matter. The point is that people are showing the emptiness of their lives and the sickness of their hearts, and that they don't know God. They don't know this God of whose name they use. They have no awareness of the Lord.
Very often we can react rather huffily when people use profanity and suggest that we're offended and that's all that's wrong. Perhaps we should say to someone, well, you know, I could understand you just as well without those words you use. Or why do you use them? Or use it as an opportunity. The problem isn't their cursing. The problem isn't their swearing. The problem is that they don't know God. They don't know Christ. If they did know Him, they wouldn't use His name that way. And we should try to reach that need. We need to beware of Christian profanity. I wonder, do we ever say, God knows, or goodness knows? I wonder, do we ever say, good gracious? I'm sure we do. Or good grief. Those are expressions coming from the Middle Ages. Those are profane oaths. It's God's goodness. It's God's graciousness. It's originally God's grief. Not good grief. There's nothing good about grief. That originally was God's grief. It was a curse. It was an oath. How often on the phone, as we're about to put it down, do we say, God bless, or say to a friend, God bless, without thinking what we're saying, without meaning it? We need to be careful of our use of the name of our God. A second way in which we can misuse God's name is by mockery. The Westminster Larger Catechism warns us against profane jests. And every third-rate comedian, the first thing he'll make a joke about is sex. And the second thing he'll make a joke about is religion. It's almost always the Christian religion. They don't make fun of the Hindu religion. They certainly don't make fun of Islam. But the Christian religion is a butt for everybody's humour. And again, that shows something about the sickness of our society. Because most people recognise that there are things that are not funny. And if you started making joke about blind people, I suppose some people might, but or about deformed babies, would people laugh at that? Supposing in today's world you told a joke about homosexuals, you'd end up in court. Supposing you told a joke about people of another race and their funny faces and the funny colour of their skin and that everybody roaring with laughter, somebody would bring you before court and you'd be charged with an offence. Supposing a comedian told a joke about Princess Diana, there would be an uproar. People would be standing up protesting and saying, this is in the poorest taste. How dare you make such an insensitive comment? What would the princess's children feel? And yet apparently it's perfectly all right to make a joke about the Saviour of the world who died on the cross for sinners. We Christians are so feeble and so apathetic that we take these things without a word of protest, with just a shrug of our shoulders. Mockery. Taking God's name in vain. And again, we do need to be careful to treat scriptural matters in a serious and proper way. We need to beware of irreverence. One writer says, in too many churches, the Almighty has become the Almighty. People are losing this sense of awe of God. That's taking God's name in vain. Profanity. Mockery. Thirdly, we can break this commandment by insincerity. By insincerity. Take, for example, the sin of perjury. Standing up in court
or in some other sphere, and taking an oath or making a promise in the name of God for something which is untrue. In Leviticus 19:12, we are told, "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God." Or there's the insincerity of false profession. People who say they're Christians, and they're not Christians. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 7:22. "Many will come to me and say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?' And Jesus will say, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" How many people are taking God's name in vain, saying that they trust God, they serve God, they love the Savior, but they don't? There's insincerity in worship. God says through the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 29, verse 13, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." As one commentator puts it, Christians don't tell lies. They just sing them. How often we sing, and we're not thinking about the words we're using. We don't mean them. We don't feel them. "I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise." And sometimes we stand and we're looking around, we're thinking about something else, we're just using these wonderful words of worship. We're not thinking about God. We're not focused on him. We're not worshipping him. That is using God's name in vain. There's insincerity in prayer. The insincerity of empty repetitions. We think of the Roman Catholics with their Hail Marys and their Our Fathers repeated over and over again with every bead of the rosary. That's taking God's name in vain. But there are many Protestant versions of this sin. When we pray without thinking. When we give thanks for food out of sheer habit and mutter a formula without one thankful thought in our minds. Sometimes indeed you have to think to yourself, have I given thanks for food or not? It was as meaningless as that. When we pad out our prayers with little cliches and phrases, habitual phrases, which we use all the time. Some of us may overuse God's name in our prayers. I think sometimes we do. Lord, God, Father. We use it to begin every sentence in our prayers. Over and over again. Should we be doing that? Think of the simplicity and conciseness of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. And then he makes his requests. Or that phrase, in Jesus' name. How often we use that? It's used to close our prayer, to bring it to an end. But do we mean it? Are we thinking of it? Are we using it in faith and with reverence and with full meaning? In Ecclesiastes 5:2, we're told God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. I think sometimes in prayer we've too much to say. And we don't really think about what we're saying. We don't really mean it. Perhaps if we prayed more briefly, more slowly perhaps, with fewer words, and really try to think And of course, this would apply to our private praying just as much. Really try to think about the words that we're using, that when we come to the end of our prayer and say, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, that is something very, very wonderful and meaningful and powerful to God. It's very, very easy for us to be insincere, not meaning to be, not wanting to be, but just misusing God's name by not thinking and not being careful. The fourth way of misusing God's name is by seeking false authority. False authority. In the ancient world, and even today, people who practiced magic believed that if you knew the name of a god, that gave you power over the god. And every time you mentioned the god's name, the god had to do what you wanted him to do. We read earlier of the Jewish exorcists in Acts 19 who learned the name of Jesus and who tried to work miracles by pronouncing the name of Jesus. It was a little magical word, like abracadabra. And that when you said God's name, something was bound to happen. There was power. There was authority in using God's name. A false authority. Now you may say, well, we don't need to worry about that. There are none of us interested in magic. Well, I hope that's so. But it's still possible for us to misuse God's name in this way. When we claim God's authority for what we may want, or what we may think, or what we may desire, when we say, this is God's will, and anybody who disagrees with me is wrong, they're sinning, that can be misusing God's name. And people who do this often have very excellent motives. It's something that they feel deeply about. Perhaps they even believe that it is God's will. But often they are wrong. We see it in the political world. In Northern Ireland, it's very common. People claiming that God is on their side, that God supports their political party, or their analysis of the situation, or their view as to what should be done, and that to be against them is to be against God. My friends, that's a big claim. That's a big claim. There are people who claim that they have been guided by God, and that anybody who questions them must be wrong. There are people who brand Christians who disagree with them as sinners. We need to be exceedingly careful. Very careful. Not to confuse ourselves with our Lord. Not to confuse our opinion with his will. Not to confuse our prejudices with the teaching of his word. We may be right. This may be God's will. But it's not as often God's will as people seem to believe. And it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy to claim the authority of God for something that is not clearly of God. And we must be very, very careful to err on the side of caution rather than of breaking this commandment. This is a word to parents, to us all in debate and argument, to church leaders, to ministers and elders, to presbyteries and synods, to politicians. Don't seek a false authority. Don't seek to support an argument by God's authority unless you are very, very sure that what you're saying is biblical. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Profanity, mockery, insincerity, false authority, and lastly, we can break this commandment by our inconsistency. By our inconsistency. We can misuse God's name without opening our mouths. We can misuse God's name without speaking a word. Because we carry this name. You and I are known as Christians. And when you and I lead disobedient, unworthy lives, then we are blaspheming God's name. The prophet Nathan said to David, after he had committed adultery and murder, "You, by doing this, have made the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." 2 Samuel 12:15. Paul writes to the Jews in Romans 2:24, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Your lives have led people to laugh at God, to laugh at his law, to laugh at his son and his gospel and his church and his message. You have brought dishonor to God. God's name is being blasphemed, and you, God's professing people, are responsible. When Christian leaders fall into sexual or financial sin, they are causing God's name to be blasphemed. When the world sees the most bizarre behavior encouraged, people barking like dogs, laughing hysterically, or rolling on the floor, and they're told that this is Christian experience, surely this is causing God's name to be dishonored. When we display lack of love among ourselves, when people hear that there's a quarrel in a church, God's name is being dishonored. If in our daily work we show dishonesty or untrustworthiness, God's name is being dishonored. We can break this commandment without speaking a word by our inconsistency and our sinfulness. We must pray for grace that we may not be a stumbling block. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The text goes on to say, the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That's a frightening understatement. In 1989, the Indian writer Salman Rushdie wrote his infamous book, The Satanic Verses, and the Ayatollah Khomeini immediately made a death threat because he had taken the name of the Prophet Muhammad in vain. And since 1989, Rushdie has been in hiding under police guard. He took the name of the Prophet in vain. His life is forfeit. But what will happen to blasphemers of the true God is far more terrible than anything that will happen on this earth to Rushdie. God will not hold them guilty. If you slander a prominent person, they will be so jealous for their name that they'll take you to law. They'll charge you, they'll see you fined or imprisoned. And God cares about his name. He's jealous for the honor of his name. And he will punish those who misuse it. And yet, as always, and with this we close, there is a positive side to this commandment. In fact, these commandments are essentially positive. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. But that means we are to use it. We know God's name. We know God. We know who he's like. And there's power in knowing someone's name. If I'm walking along the street and I hear someone calling my name, they can stop me dead in my tracks. They can make me turn round and meet them and relate to them. How do they do it? They call my name. And God has told us his name. And he's told us his name so that we may use it. So that we may rejoice in it. So that we may call on him. Jehovah, your God. The God of grace. The God of salvation. The God who makes and keeps promises. He hasn't hidden himself from us. He hasn't said, well, you've got to find out my name. You've got to guess my name. He's told us his name. And most of all, he has told us the name Jesus, Savior. And we have trusted in that name and committed ourselves to it. And we're called by it. And our privilege is to use that name, to reverence it, to benefit from it, to commend it to other people, to rejoice in it above all. How blessed we are that we know the name of God. That we have placed our confidence in his name. They that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. On the day of Pentecost, Peter gave a great promise in Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So my friends, the call to us this evening is not to abandon God's name. We're not to misuse it in profanity or mockery or insincerity or inconsistency. We're to use it truly, humbly, believingly, with repentance and faith and love. That's the way to use God's name. That's the way to take God's name on our lips, believing in him, trusting him, wanting him, longing for him. Ask, O Lord God, you've told me your name. You've shown me your name, that I may call you by your name. And when we thus call on God, we can be sure that he will answer. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to reverence you, to worship you in our hearts. Help us to realize more and more just how great and wonderful and holy you are. And what an enormous privilege it is to know your name, even to be able to say, Father. Lord, my God, Lord Jesus, Savior. How wonderful these names are. My Shepherd, my King, my Redeemer, my Preserver, my Lord. Lord, how wonderful it is. How beautiful your name is. How precious to us. It means everything. It is our salvation. It expresses your very being. Lord, help us to regard your name as a very holy and precious and wonderful thing. We feel so sorry, O God, for those around us. They have simply no idea of what your name means. It's just a curse or a filler for a gap in their speech. It's just an exclamation mark. O Lord, help us so to live, to bring honor to your name, that we may be used by you, that more and more people may hallow your name and make it holy. Help us to stand up against all that would profane your name. Help us never to misuse it. And we do ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.